Good morning. A message from David this morning. He shot me a text. He says, please share this with the brethren. He is very disappointed that he's not here. Not just in the pulpit, but not here. This is going on 3 weeks. He's getting frustrated. This is just his words from the text message. And from David, I quote, I really miss my Folsom family. So you all know what you need to do with that. Just flood him with love and miss you too. And I know he and Christy are anxious to get this thing resolved and so we can get him back here. We miss him. I do too. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I'm going to look at a familiar passage. I just want to, this morning, just share some words of encouragement in our journey here on this earth, and in particular, the battle with sin and the victory that we have in Christ. I'd like to begin with a little bit of an illustration, if I could. I'm going to reflect back to my younger years. I think a lot of you will relate to this. But in those teenage or college years, when I was still figuring out my spiritual life, my duties, as maybe some of us, we struggled with things. We struggled with sin sometimes. And I remember one of the things that I worried about sometimes was, I hope I don't get caught. Now, I don't mean to say that as I was some kind of rebel going out there looking over my shoulder, but there were times I made decisions I knew that were very poor. And if anybody found out, I was in trouble, and I may hurt some feelings, and the ripple effect was going to be more than I could bear. So I thought maybe I just wouldn't get caught. So I'm going to share with you two illustrations that kind of go with each other. One begins with my dad when he was about 16 years old in 1954, and he climbed into his dad's 48 Mercury. And in San Jose, he picked up his buddies, and he decided they were going to see how fast this thing could go. Of course, he shares with me the story. I says, how fast? He goes, oh, over 100. So he went and dropped his friends off, and he came home, and he walked in the door, kind of feeling good about himself, and my grandfather goes, keys. Dad says, okay. He says, son, it's a privilege to drive. Doing what you just did lost that privilege. And my dad says, who ratted me out? Who told? His only concern, he said, at that point was somebody saw me. Now, mind you, he was a member of the 8th Street congregation in San Jose, which was about 400 members. So he figured somebody saw him and had the nerve to call Toby, his dad, and tell him what he was doing. Let's fast forward 20 years. I'm in my dad's Oldsmobile 442. Now, some of you who are my age can appreciate the raw horsepower under the hood of that car. I had failed to remember the lesson of wisdom my dad had imparted on me and decided to try the same thing. Out in the country roads of Loomis, I'm thinking, I've got this. Nobody sees me. Nobody's going to know. I walk in the door. Now, my dad's approach was a little different. He says, boy, those Oldsmobiles can fly. So I'm thinking, do I say yes? Or what do I say here? And all he said with me, he says, let's not let it fly again. Yes, sir. My thought was the same. Who ratted me out? Who in the world ruined my fun? Who would take it upon themselves to impose on my independence and my rights and tell my dad, without telling me, what I did wrong? Probably a lot of us can relate to something like that. But here's where I'm grateful at 30 plus years later. I am grateful with the fact that I have been exposed. I am grateful for the fact that I have a Father in heaven who, through His Word, when I'm willing to listen and allow it to work in my life, has exposed the sins of my life and offered the remedy for it. Let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I know there's a lot in this chapter. I know I'm focusing on two key verses here. The writer here is talking about Israel's rest and missing that rest, and he's giving some warnings. You don't want to miss that rest, and he wraps up the chapter talking about Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. But let's just focus on these two verses this morning. Let me begin in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Now, every time I read that, I want to get into those words. We're not going to. We don't have time today. But I look at that, and I'm thinking, wow, sharper than two-edged sword, you know, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intentions. And it's such a deep, powerful verse, and I would encourage you to get drawn into it sometime. Really get in and do some word study there. But I look at that, and I just want to kind of give a brief overview of what I think the writer's trying to tell us, and we'll get into this a little bit in more detail. And these are good questions. We should be asking ourselves, what do these things mean? Why does the writer express this in this way? But I look at this, and I look at that, you know, active and alive. What does that tell me? And I'm speaking from somebody who's a little older, has, I think, experienced the power of God's Word. Is it brings you, it brings life. I just tell you that right now. That's the obvious answer here. Is that the Word of God, when allowed to get into my heart and soul, brings life to me. Brings that spiritual life that everybody in this room, I hope, hopefully, is longing for. It's the words that change your life, that help you to enter that rest. And let's just keep in mind here, remember the writer is talking about the words that was given to Israel that was going to bring them life in the rest that they were looking forward to, but they failed at that because of sin. And I like that point there where he talks about sharper than a two-edged or a double-edged sword, depending on what your versions say. The point here is the Word of God is intended to cut. Now I want you to imagine a knife cutting. He's not talking about a butter knife here that puts butter on our biscuit to make us feel good. He's not talking about a knife that just smears something over us and makes us feel good about the condition we're in. No, that's just the opposite. The writer here says the word is designed to cut. Another thought there is the idea to penetrate, to get deep into it. It's not a superficial cut. I'm sure that maybe all of us, not all of us, have been cut at some time with our hands. I know many of the gentlemen in the congregation here, like me, have served in the trades. And I can't tell you how many times I raised my hand and I saw blood dripping off. A cut, you know, and you wrap it up. But there's a difference between a cut and a cut to the bone. When you cut yourself and you hit that bone, you will never forget. I see a few men smiling at me. There is a pain that is indescribable. And you know it, and you just sit there, and you close your eyes, and you grit your teeth, and you stomp your foot, and you think, all right, I've got to go get stitches. I've got to go take care of this, all right? And it's a cut. It's a pain that you don't forget. And I think about that because I think about that that's kind of the intention of God's Word is to get in there, and if it needs to cause some pain, let it cause some pain. If it needs to get in there and work and make some changes, let it do that. Let it work that. You know, over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, remember in Peter's sermon, after they heard this powerful sermon, they were cut to the heart, verse 37 says. That's the same idea. They were cut so deep that their response is, what do we do? We don't want to die in this spiritual condition. What do we do? And Peter went on to explain to them the things that they needed to do. This is what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to expose. It's supposed to bring out those things. One of the versions, NIV, uses the word judge rather than discernment there. And I just want to make a comment on that I don't think we should get the idea here in the verse that it's talking about a condemnation, but more the idea of assessing something. That the idea is the Word of God gets into our lives and works its way in. It looks at what's wrong and it assesses it. Is it good or is it bad? So I thought of another illustration, you know, maybe a surgeon. I know we have a lot of doctors in here. I'm always nervous about using a doctor analogy, but a surgeon, if he's not, he or she are not sure what's going on, they're going to get in there, they're going to open up and they're going to look. And they're going to find what the problem is, and they're going to assess that, and they're going to deal with that. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It gets in there, and it looks at those things, and it brings those things out. Let me ask you a question. Do we want to live in such a way that Satan would tell us lies and us ignore the warnings of Christ? Let me tell you something. Remind ourselves about how sin works. I want to touch on this for a moment because sin whispers lies to us. And listen carefully here. And listen to some of these lies that sin whispers to us. Sin may say that speaking lies are fine as long as no one gets hurt. Right? It's okay to tell a lie as long as no one gets hurt. Because if you stop and think about it for a moment, if I tell the truth, there might be more damage. So to prevent hurting anybody, let's just not speak the truth on this. That's a lie. Maybe there's the lie that if you compromise your sexual principles, because a boyfriend or girlfriend says, if you really love me, well, you know, after all, we might get married anyway. That's sin telling us a lie. That's sin getting into our hearts and rationalizing, saying it's not that bad. And maybe in the back of our heads, we're circling around as long as we don't get caught. Maybe there's the lie that you're being told, go ahead and seek revenge and payback for the things that were done to you. Go ahead. What they did to you was wrong. Go ahead and get them back. It's right. It's fair. It's justice. You know, eye for an eye. It's in the Bible, isn't it? And sin will convict us or convince us that this is okay. Maybe sin tells you the lie that if I dress provocatively in such a way as to attract attention, I'll have more friends. Maybe the young man or the young lady might notice me if I dress in such a way that they'll look at my body. Because after all, showing a little is surely going to help you out in life and in your job and in your career. Maybe you're hearing the lie that it's telling you God just doesn't care anymore. Because if God really cared, wouldn't He do something? Wouldn't there be some kind of miracle? Wouldn't He have removed the cancer? Wouldn't He have made David better so he wouldn't be missing here preaching? Wouldn't He have done those things? Come on, these are lies. These are the lies of Satan. And this is getting back to what the Hebrew writer was concerned with, because these lies got into the hearts of the children of Israel. They went out and violated the very thing that God had told them, don't do. And gradually, we know Israel's history, gradually they became hardened. Even so much the priests became hardened. And sin became descriptive of the people of Israel. And it cost them their lives. Christ says, or cost them the rest. Christ says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and verse 32, He says, what will the truth do? Truth will set you free. Have you ever said to yourself something like, after learning that something was bad for you, you've discovered that something was bad for you, have you ever said, man, I wish somebody would have told me? I have. I'm going to share with you another illustration that if he were here today, he would say, I want you to share this. And it's from my dad. At 14 years of age, my grandmother found cigarettes in his top pocket. 14. That began 62 years of smoking for my dad. And I asked him one time, I go, what got you started? He says, it was what you did. In 1952, 53, it's what you... Nothing negative was brought out. Everybody did. He gave me the whole thing. And he go, everything about it was, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And slowly the warnings came out over the years. He says, by then, it had become too late for me. I had become addicted to cigarettes. My dad now sits at home with COPD, advanced emphysema, on oxygen. He's got all his marbles, but he can hardly make it across the room. And he would be one to tell you, tell them, I believed a lie. I believe something that was good or okay or wouldn't really hurt me has changed my life. I can't do the things that I want to do. I can't do the things I long to do. I can't even go to worship like I want to go to worship because of the physical hindrances. I hope you're getting my point here. This is what the writer says back in Hebrews chapter 3. Earlier on, verse 13, he talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3, back in Hebrews. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's the danger. See, what happens is these lies, if we allow them to go on, lodge in our heart. And they become callous, all right? And they work their way into our heart so much so it's kind of like a casket closing in. Like it's like the sealing of a casket. The closing of that, rolling of that stone. And slowly but surely it hardens us. So I comment sometimes when we see people fall away from the Lord, it wasn't just an overnight thing that happened. Oh, I think I'm going to leave the Lord. There is a hardening of the spiritual arteries going on. There is a slow progression of believing Satan's lies. And it's that condition of unbelief that that unbelief has the upper hand on us. That's that danger zone. I had a very dear mentor tell me several times. He says, when I reach that point, if I should ever reach that point where sin and death doesn't scare me anymore, I'm in a world of hurt. So his point was, don't reach that point. Don't reach that callous point. So my next question is, what's our hope? Where is our hope? What can cut through the lies of sin? What is able to cut through this hardness? What is able to get in there and reach in? What will cut through the scar tissue? I'm going to recall one of my doctors one time. I woke up from one of those many knee surgeries I've talked about, and I look, oh, and I'm in the hospital bed, and my knee is moving up and down like this. I'm just coming up out of anesthesia. And here's this machine moving my knee, and I'm thinking, what is going on? I get woken up, the doctor says, I don't want scar tissue sitting in. He says, when you're out of bed in the morning, we're going for a walk. And he says, next week, I was younger then. He says, next week, you're going to be in therapy. We're going to have that knee moving. We're going to be bending that thing because you don't want scar tissue. I says, okay. And I'll tell you, I followed his advice. I have for 30 years. I says, what happens? I was talking to him, and we'd actually become good friends. I says, what happens if I decide not to exercise? He says, well, here's what's going to happen. Your knee will lock up solid like a rock, and you have two options. Limp the rest of your life, or I put you back under the knife and I fix it again. I says, no, thank you. I'll walk. I'll stay active. I will keep moving. I will keep moving forward. And that's the answer. This is what, again, the writer is telling them. Stay active in the Word of God. Let it work in your life. Allow that to happen. It's the Word that brings promises. It's the Word that's going to bring judgment. We'll talk about here in a moment. Don't allow sin to create so much scar tissue that you can't move. Now, I was trying to think of it. Let's look at this another way. All right? Let's look at sin another way. Here. I'm going to illustrate this. We all know what a cockroach is, right? So, one of my less fond memories of Florida College was the cockroaches everywhere. And if you laid in your bed in Wilson Hall really quiet at night, you could hear them. Going across the floor. You know, you'd sit there and you'd listen and they would go across the floor. And then the trick was to flash a flashlight on them and guess what would happen? Whoom! They would scatter. Kind of became a fun thing we would do. Get the flashlight! Watch the cockroaches scatter. I think of those cockroaches, imagine those being like sin.
They're out at night.
They're out there getting around. They're looking for their food. They're looking for the disease that they can spread and the problems they can spread. And I imagine a window or a bright light coming in, and that's the Word of God. And it exposes them. And it shows them what they really are and what they're doing. That's what the Word of God should be doing for us. I see, back in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, a tremendous encouragement. Go back to verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Be diligent to enter God's rest by fighting off the disobedience, the unbelief. Why? Because you know what verse 12 is? Verse 12 is good news. Now, I've been talking about exposure and not getting caught. I would say that probably for a good portion of us, we are very appreciative of what the Word of God has done in our lives. And there's probably nothing we want more than those in our audience who maybe aren't there spiritually yet to see the value of being exposed. Let me go back to that illustration of driving not so smart. See, what happened was I hadn't reached any real spiritual maturity. I was more concerned about the getting caught. I was more concerned about the embarrassment rather than my dad really caring for me. Really being concerned that he didn't want me to get hurt. He didn't want me to hurt some kids from school by taking friends with me. He didn't want me to hurt other lives. He wanted to trust me. He wanted to impart on me that relationship where he could stand back and say, I trust you. Go out and be a young man. And as I look at so many of our young people, that's what I want to encourage you to do. Trust God. Now we come to a crucial part. Look at verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes to whom we must give an account. No one is hidden from God's sight. What are you going to do with what He has exposed? What will you do with what God knows right now? Again, this was a verse at one time that was frightening to me. In fact, there was a song I grew up with in the Bible classes, There's an Eye Watching You. Did not like that, do not like that, will not like that song. I don't want an eye watching me. All right. And I understand it was supposed to have had a positive message there, but I was seeing things very differently at that time. But as I look at this now, I'm realizing. I hope that I've realized I cannot hide from God. Adam and Eve tried it. Do you remember that? Hey, let's go over here and hide. Nope. They were exposed. See. I hope I don't get in trouble with parents here. I'm going to use the word stupid. Sin is stupid. Do you know why? Because sin can convince you that you can fool everybody around you. Let me just call it, who is it? But Satan, sin, will not fool God. That's the maturity. That's the point right there. At what point do I go from worrying about friends and at what point do I be concerned about my relationship with Christ? Because if I can cross over to this relationship with Christ and realize that this exposure is good for me, those other things will solve themselves. That will be a non-issue because now I am at a spiritual level. And the benefits of the spiritual level aren't even to be compared with that of the physical that so often we worry about and keep us from our service to God. I mean, you look at that verse 13. We are naked in His sight. I don't suppose we would all want to literally run around naked. That would feel very uncomfortable. We don't want to be exposed. But what God is telling us here, I see everything. And my question for you, what are you going to do with it? Is that a scary thought? Look at the last part of verse 13. Him to whom we must give an account. Here's where it all comes down. God sees everything. God knows everything. I will, you will stand before Him and we will give an account. All the rationalization, all the reasoning, all the excuses in the world that may have got us through this life are of no avail right now. You will be humbly on your knees before the Almighty God. I hope that in your spiritual journey, you reach a point, I think most of us are there, that you reach a point where you look at that and say, I welcome this passage. I welcome God's word that will change my life. That will cause temporary pain, should I have to lose a friend, give up a career, do something, make a major change in my life. But I welcome that because the benefits are indescribable. But there's hope. Let's look at a couple more verses. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where are you going for help? Your friends? Are you going to God? Where are we turning? Have you made Christ your high priest? Because you know what? He really cares. God cares so much. He cared so much for Israel. We've been looking at a lot of Old Testament in our auditorium class. And I'm constantly reminded of God's love and grace and mercy in the Old Testament. We don't think of that sometimes, but there is grace and love and mercy just in the fact that God offered them laws that would protect them. He offered them protection provided they would obey and stay within His word and follow His commands. And He offers us that protection today. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with a passage like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? Will you let it cut, brothers and sisters, friends? Will you let it change? Or will you put it off another day? We don't want to miss heaven. He didn't want Israel to miss the rest. The writer here and God and the writers of the Bible do not want us to miss the rest. Let's stand and sing.